بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم نحمدہ و نصلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ today is the 19th of April in the year 2021 الحمدللہ already the first week of the holy month of Ramadan has been completed it being the 7th and we've reached verse 43 of the blessed Surah Nisa So going through a portion of the verse today. So verse 43. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O you who believe, do not approach your salat with a mind befogged until you know all that you say. Nor in a state of ceremonial impurity except when traveling until after washing your whole body. So here in this blessed verse, a command is given with regards to salah. And it simply says, do not approach salat when you're sukara, i.e. intoxicated. So here Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he makes a clarification. He says, for the same reason, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed that when one feels sleepy, dozes, during Salat, he should give up Salat and go to sleep. So this is a famous hadith in the Sahih, referring to the Hajjat. He goes, don't sleep, don't pray when you're dozing because you might curse yourself. Then the Shaykh said, however, some people argue from this verse that the Salat of the one who does not know the meaning of the Arabic text is no Salat at all. Apart from the fact that it is unnecessary hardship, the Arabic words of the Quran do not support this. The Quran does not say, unless you understand its meaning, or unless you understand what you are saying, but rather it says, unless you ta'alamu, unless you know what you are saying. That is, one should be in his senses to know what he is uttering with his tongue, lest he should recite, for instance, something else which contradicts the sublimity of the prayer. So two things the Shaykh mentioned, rahmatullah alayh. One is that it's not just talking about intoxication. It's also talking about when you're extremely tired. So you shouldn't pray in that state unless it's an obligatory prayer that needs to be done. But then he says, some erroneously believe that this also indicates if you don't know what you're saying, you don't understand what you're saying, your prayer is not valid. But the Shaykh goes, it doesn't mean that, because that would be an extreme hardship Allah Ta'ala has put upon you, which is not true. The Quran says, ta'alamu, until you know what you're saying, meaning you know what's coming out of your mouth. So this is a warped understanding of this verse. Another thing mentioned in the commentary, Hafiz al-Burusawi rahmatullah alayh, in his Ruh al-Bayan, he says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not approach the prayer, wa antum suqara, when you are intoxicated, he is saying in effect, do not seek nearness in salah when you are intoxicated by heedless lapses and the pursuit of lustful desires. Everything that makes the heart neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is connected with intoxication. It is therefore necessary to distinguish three types of intoxication. Number one, intoxication caused by strong drink. Number two, intoxication caused by heedlessness due to the controlling influence of the love of the world. And number three, the more serious intoxication, which is your intoxication of your nafs. So here in this commentary of the Quran, there are three types of intoxication. One is obviously the drugs. The second is love of the world. It will affect your salat because you go into an intoxication. And the third, the worst, your nafs. Your nafs is completely out of control. So you're going against the divine command when you're bringing that into the salat, depending upon which type of intoxication it is. So note, it's not just drugs, which some people make you believe Allah Ta'ala is referring to him. So when was this revealed? And there's a narration And the gist of the report, it mentions, so this is recorded in Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Hassan, Sahih, Gharib, Ahmad, and others, and it's authentic report. Abu Maysara, he relates, Umar radiallahu anhu once made a dua. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us a clear ruling regarding khamr, meaning make the matter clear to us with regards to intoxicants. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He first revealed Surah 2, verse 219. And it says there, the translation, they ask you concerning intoxicants and gambling. Tell them, in this is a great sin and benefits for man, but the sin is greater than the benefit. So this was the first verse to be revealed. So when Umar made a dua, he goes, Ya Allah, please make it clear. Allah Ta'ala said that there's harms and benefit, but the harm is greater in both gambling and drugs. So Umar radiallahu anhu then made another dua. He said, Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please make it clear. Upon this, Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse, verse 43 of Surah Nisa. O you who believe, do not approach Salat when you are intoxicated until you know all that you say. Umar radiallahu anhu, then the report sorry says, a person would then make an announcement. No drunk person should attend the Salah. Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon made another dua. He goes, Ya Allah, please give us a clear ruling regarding khamr. Then the verse in Surah Ma'idah was revealed. Surah 5 verse 91. And the translation is, O you who believe, intoxicants, gambling, idols and divining arrows are abomination of shaitan. Shun them so that you may prosper. When Umar radiallahu anhu was told about this verse, he says, Yes, O Lord, we will now abstain. Yes, O Lord, now we shall abstain. So this is the famous report about the command of prohibition. So first Allah Ta'ala mentioned the general evil of the stuff. Then later it says, don't go near Salat. So what the companions would do is, they drink after Isha. And they'd wake up sober. But then when the final verse came in Surah Maidah, it meant it was haram. And Umar then said, now the matter is clear. So Umar had the foresight. He knew people would play games. He was, oh, as long as I don't get drunk in Salat, you know, people stay to this very day, they say. You know, to this very day, people, oh, brother, it doesn't say Salam in the Quran. As long as I don't get drunk in Salat. And you go, brothers, the response to that is, yeah, that was a second command that was revealed. So this is when this verse was revealed. There's also another report, and it's definitely worth mentioning. The hadith is in Tirmidhi, Hassan, Sahih, Gharib, and Ma'rif al-Quran. And Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu, he relates, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf once invited myself and some companions for dinner at his home. And intoxicants were served before dinner. Then, when the time for Maghrib Salat came, I was asked to lead the prayer, Ali radiallahu anhu said. Under the influence, Ali made a grave error. Instead of saying, we do not worship what you worship in Surah Al-Kafirun, he said, we worship what you worship. Upon this, Allah the Almighty revealed this verse, Ayah verse 43. So this is revealed about Sayyidina Ali. So is this correct? The answer is no. Ali radiallahu anhu grew up in the prophetic household, so he would never go near that stuff. So somebody inadvertently mentioned his name. He may have been there, but he certainly didn't get drunk and he didn't lead the prayer in a state of drunkenness. But it helps to explain why this verse was revealed, right? Whoever was leading the prayer at the time. Also, there's another report. In Sahih Muslim, Nasai Abu Dawud Tirmidhi, the report mentions that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu anhu, he said, four verses were revealed concerning me. A man from the Ansar once made some food, invited some Muhajirun Ansar men to it. And we ate and drank until we became intoxicated. We then started boasting about our status. Then a man held a camel's bone and injured Sa'ad's nose, which was scarred ever since. This occurred before Khamr was prohibited. And Allah the Almighty then revealed, i.e. this verse, verse 43. So the great Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas said, we all got drunk. And then the Muhajirun started boasting over the Ansar. One of the Ansar struck Sa'ad on the nose because he still had a mark left. And then this verse was revealed. So note, they were drinking because there was no clear prohibition. Then this verse was revealed, meaning do not approach Salat in a state of drunkenness. So all of this helps to explain the evolution of these verses that were revealed. And also there's another report in Abu Dawud. When this verse was revealed at the time of Salat, Rasulullah would make somebody say, let not any drunk person approach Salat. So think about that. It was actually a period of time in our history where there was a person making this announcement. No drunks can come to the prayer. No drunks can come to the prayer. But of course now that sounds strange because we know it's prohibited. And that's also recorded in Tirmidhi. So then the verse goes on to say, nor in a state of ceremonial impurity except when traveling until after washing your whole body. So now look at the way where the verse is going, moving. What does it say at the beginning of the verse? O you who believe, do not approach what? Salah. When you are drunk until you know what you say. Then it says, no, when you are junub, wala junuban illa abiri sabil, no, when you are sexually impure, approach salat, except when you are traveling through, hatta takht la abiri sabil, until after washing your whole body, hatta takhtasil. So let's put it simply. So what's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? Don't approach salat when you are drunk. We looked at the meanings there. Then it says, no approach salah when you are in a major state of impurity, except when traveling through until you've had a complete ghusl. So now what is this prohibition about? This prohibition is talking about the masjid. You're traveling through. So what does it mean? So one explanation here is, in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah Ibn Abbas, Anas, many others, radiyallahu anhum, they all said that Allah, the Almighty statement, and they recited, وَلَا جُنُوبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِي سَبِيلٍ حَتَّى تَخْتَسِلُوا, nor in a state of sexual impurity except when traveling through until you've had a bath, means do not enter the masjid when you are sexually impure, unless you are just passing by, in which case you pass through without sitting down. So this is one meaning, as mentioned here by some of the blessed companions, radiyallahu ta'ala. Another meaning, in Ibn Jarir, Yazid ibn Abi Habib, he said, rahmatullah alayh, some of the Ansar had their doors facing the masjid when they became sexually impure. They did not have water, and their only way to get water was through the masjid. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed, وَلَا جُنُوبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِي سَبِيلٍ, nor in a state of sexual impurity except when traveling through. Meaning that you can only go through the masjid in a sexual major state of impurity when you need a water. So it was a concession for the Ansar according to this report. So now, there's an important detail here with regards to the fiqh. So this is important to discuss because there's lots of misconceptions on this. So entering masjids when you are major state of impurity. So there's two types. One is the women, when they're having their menstrual cycle. Can they enter the masjid? Major impurity. Or a man, when he's sexually impure. So now I'm putting it very simply. There's four apparent proofs that the man or woman in that state cannot enter the masjid. So I'm going to mention those four apparent. So they are apparent, meaning they're not clear. So where are the proofs that a woman who's in her menstrual cycle or in a major state of impurity, or a man in a major state of impurity, where's the proof they can't enter the masjid? Number one, this verse. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not approach salat when you are intoxicated, so that you would know what you are saying, nor in a state of janabah, except if you are passing through until you perform ghusl. So the argument used is that salat in this verse means place of salat or masjid, and that a junub may only pass through a masjid without sitting or staying for a long time. So even though the Quran in this verse doesn't say masjid, Does it say masjid? No. It seems to indicate that it's traveling. It must be the masjid is being referred to. So the response to this, verse is, it refers to those who become janaba when they are passing through, when they are traveling. Such individuals may not pray until they perform ghusl or tayyamum. This is the correct ruling as indicated in the books of tafsir of Ibn Kathir and Qutubi. So simply put, this verse is not talking about residence. You understand? So if you're in Sheffield, it doesn't apply to you because you're resident. This verse is talking about those traveling through. They need to have a bath before they enter the masjid or do tayyamum. So let's mention a few things. So Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayh, in his Silsilat al-Huda wal-Nur number 83, he says, this verse has two known interpretations according to the scholars of tafsir. Had our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to have this understanding that you cannot enter the masjid in a made state of impurity if you are resident, he would have made it clear rather than confusing. Our understanding is supported by the first part of the verse, commanding the believers to be attentive, avoid being intoxicated in salah, not the masjid. So they understand what they say. So what the Shaykh is saying here is, if you say it's the masjid, why has Allah Ta'ala not made that clear? That's an assumption on your part. So he goes, therefore this is not a strong proof to say that a person can't enter the masjid in a major state of impurity if he's resident. A second proof, who say that you can't enter the masjid in a major state of impunity. And the hadith is recorded in Bukhari, number 334, Sahih Muslim, number 890. Atiyah radiyallahu anha said, that I heard the Prophet say on the day of Eid, take out the young women, the virgins, the menstruating women to the musalla on the day of Eid to attend blessings and the believers' dua. But as for the menstruating women, they should stay away from the musalla. They should not participate. They should sit behind other women so as to say takbir with the people. So in this hadith, the argument is that what did the Prophet ﷺ say? On the day of Eid, musalla is a place outside where they play the Eid prayer. He goes, tell the menstruating women to come. Even those who can't pray, tell them to come. But tell the menstruating women to stay away from the musalla, the place of prayer. So they say, look, this is a proof that if a menstruating woman, forget about the masjid, she can't even attend the place where the congregational prayer is taking place outside the masjid, then why can you allow a menstruating woman in the masjid? So what's the response to this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam musalla was not the masjid. It was an open land on the east side of Masjid al-Nabi. It was used for Eid prayers, funeral prayers, sacrifices. Thus, there is no reason to prevent anyone from entering it. Furthermore, it is clear from the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the menstruating women to be physically present in the musalla grounds, but told them to sit behind the rows whilst the Eid prayer is being performed. Think about that. He didn't tell them to leave. He goes, sit behind the rows. So here, it mentions in Silsilat al-Huda wa Nur number 83, the command for the menstruating women to stay away from the musalla means that they would sit in the back of the musalla. There is no text indicating that they are not allowed to enter or stay in the masjid. They would only be prohibited from entering the masjid if they were to take the place of non-menstruating women who are required to pray. So simply put, that's not a proof. Because the women were still there, but they didn't go into the softs. So this is a second proof that cannot be used. A third proof used for those who say that the sexually impure person or the menstruating woman cannot enter the masjid. And there's a hadith. And the hadith is in Abu Dawud and Bayhaqi, but it's da'if. In Irwa ul-Ghalil, number 193, and Da'if Abi Dawud, number 32. Aisha or Salama radiyallahu anhuma, they both heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, turn these houses away from the masjid. Indeed, I do not allow in the masjid neither a junub nor a menstruating woman. So they go, look, absolutely clear. The Prophet said clearly don't let the menstruating woman or the person sexually impure enter the masjid. Because clear as daylight, Abu Dawud Bayhaqi is weak. So how do we know it's weak? So again, in Tamamul Minna, page 118, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi, he says about this report, the two hadith from Aisha and Salama are in actual fact one hadith with one chain through a person called Jasura bint Dajaja. She was inconsistent in narrating because she once said Aisha, then she said Salama. And inconsistency is a cause of weakness of hadith, as is well known, because it is an indication of the narrator's inaccuracy and faultiness. Additionally, the narrator Jasura was not approved by anyone whose approval is reliable. Imam Bukhari said she has puzzling narrations. Because of this, many scholars consider this hadith weak, as indicated by Al-Khattabi, Al-Bayhaqi, Abdul Haq, Ibn Hazm, and list goes on. So, half is baghwi we said about this hadith. In Sharh Sunnah 1-326, Imam Ahmad and Imam Al-Muzani, rahimahumullah, they allowed a junub to stay in the masjid. Imam Ahmad considered the hadith weak because Aftah bin Khalifa is unknown. And he explained the verse which we're going through, verse 43. Passing through refers to travelers who get into a state of janabah, upon which they would perform tayyimum and pray. This meaning has been narrated from Ibn Abbas. So simply put, yes, there is a direct hadith. And apparently the Prophet did say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not allow the women, menstruating women or the junub to enter the masjid. So that would be clear. The matter is settled. The problem is, it's weak. Right? And the weakness I've described, the scholars, and Imam Ahmad went totally against it. Why would Imam Ahmad go totally against it? Because he's not happy with it. And he says, therefore, this is not correct. It cannot be used as a proof. The fourth proof used. Those who say that men sexually impure and the females who have in their menstrual cycle cannot enter the masjid is a report. And this is recorded by Tabari in his tafsir. And he says, Yazid ibn Abi Habib, he relates, a few families of the Ansar had doors of their houses facing the masjid. When the men became junub and did not have water, they had to pass through the masjid to get water. Thus Allah Ta'ala revealed, وَلَا جُنُبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِي سَبِيلٍ, not in a state of janaba except as passes through. This again, in Tamamul Minna, page 119, is weak. The Shaykh said, Yazid ibn Abi Habib or Abu Raja' al-Misri was a knowledgeable and trustworthy man of the Tabi'een. However, he narrates Mursal reports. This narration is mursal, so one should not be too thrilled over this. So, simply put, why have I mentioned these four reports? Because you can build a case. You can build a case saying that men and women, sexually impure, menstruating women should not enter the masjid. But your case is not based upon sound text. Now, to mention five authentic reports which allow the resident junub to enter the masjid. So now these are direct proofs. First, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, number 298, Nasai. Our beloved mother Aisha radiallahu anha relates that the Holy Prophet once said to her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hand me the prayer mat from the masjid. She replied, Ya Rasulullah, I'm in my menses, I'm having my menstrual cycle. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna haydatike laysat fi yadik. Your menses is not in your hand. Go and get the prayer mat. So, think about that. Our beloved mother, she's in a time of the month. The Prophet says to her, look how strange this question. Go into the masjid, get my prayer mat. So what did she say? She goes, I'm having my cycle. And the Prophet, look at the beautiful way he spoke. Because it's not in your hand. Some scholars, including Atta Rahmatullah Ali, interpret this literally to mean that her hand is not menstruating, though she may only insert her hand into the masjid to get the ruk. However, this interpretation is not acceptable because it amounts to saying that all of the body is not in menses except one part of it. This hadith indicates it is permissible for a menstruating woman to enter the masjid, provided she is not bleeding profusely to contaminate the floor. So it mentions here, this is in Silsilatul Huda wa Nur number 83. This hadith has two issues. First, he commanded sallallahu alayhi wa sallam her to enter the masjid and hand him the mat. Enter the masjid. And secondly, he asked her, what is wrong with your entering the masjid, getting the mat? Is your menses in your control? This is close to being a decisive evidence in this regard. So this is the first proof. The second, this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, number 294, Sahih Muslim, number 1211. Our beloved mother Aisha went for Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she started menstruating before reaching Makkah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to her, do as the other pilgrims do, but do not perform tawaf around the house or pray until you are clean. So what did he prevent the females from doing when they're having their menstrual cycle if they're doing Hajj? They can do everything except tawaf around the Kaaba or to offer salat. Amongst the things that pilgrims do is enter Masjid al-Haram. If this was not permissible for a menstruating woman, the Prophet would have told her, you cannot enter the masjid. And this would have included tawaf and would have been more consistent with conciseness of speech. The Prophet doesn't use three words if two can do. He goes, don't perform tawaf. But if he had said, don't enter the masjid, that would have been more clear. Therefore, he restricted it to tawaf. Then it mentions, since he did not say this at the most obvious time, we conclude that he permitted her to enter the masjid and that entering it is permissible for any menstruating woman. Hafiz ibn Hazm, he said, rahmatullah alayh, in Al-Muhalla, number 263, if it was not permissible for a menstruating woman to enter a masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have told his beloved wife Aisha radiyallahu anha, when she menstruated, he only prohibited her from tawaf. This was also stated by Al-Muzani and Dawood, rahimahumullah. Also, it mentions in Silsilatul Hudaa wa Nur, number 83, the Prophet permitted her to do all what other pilgrims do except tawaf and salat. Had he wanted her not to enter the masjid, he would have clearly stated, do not enter the masjid. So this is a second proof. A third, in Sahih Bukhari, number 283, Sahih Muslim, number 371, Abu Huraira and Hudayfa, they both relate that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Subhanallah, innal mu'mina la yanjus. Glorified and free from all imperfection is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, a believer is never impure. This indicates that a junub believer should not be prevented from entering a masjid. If the reason for such a prohibition is najasa, a believer is never najis, as the Prophet said. Now, what's the context? The context was this. The Prophet gave salam to Abu Huraira. So Abu Huraira quickly, you know, I think he did tayammum against the wall. And then he came, he goes, Walaikum salam, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet goes, where did you go? He goes, Ya Rasulullah, I was in a state of impurity. I didn't want to return the salam to you. The Prophet goes, Subhanallah, the believer is never impure. In other words, why are you taking it to another level? And another report says he had a bath before he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fourth, and this seems the most obvious, but people forget to mention it. The Ashab al-Suff, Muslims slept in the masjid. There are many reports of people sleeping in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These included Ashab al-Suff, men and women, those who performed itiqaf, the dark-skinned blessed woman who resided in the masjid. It is conceivable that some of those had wet dreams, became junub, and that some of the women menstruated. Yet, there are no authentic reports indicating that the Prophet warned or ordered any of them to leave the masjid in that state. So let me mention a few reports. In Bukhari, in his Sahih number 440, Sahih Muslim number 2479, Abu Huraira, he said, radiyallahu anhu, I saw 70 poor Muslims who resided in As-Suffa of the Prophet's masjid. 70. Second report in Sahih Bukhari number 440, Sahih Muslim number 2479. Abdullah ibn Umar reports, I was a young and single man. I used to sleep in Masjid al-Nabi. In another report, Sahih Bukhari number 439, Aisha radiyallahu anha said, a dark-skinned woman radiyallahu anha left her people to came to the Prophet, she embraced Islam. This woman used to live in a small tent she erected in the back of the masjid. Woman. Commenting upon this hadith, Hafiz ibn Hazm said in Al-Muhalla number 263, this was a woman who dwelled in Rasulullah's masjid. And women usually menstruate. Yet Rasulullah did not prevent her from staying in the masjid or prohibit this. And anything that the Prophet did not prohibit can never be made anything other than this. So note another proof. And a fifth. Non-Muslims would enter the masjid. Astaghfirullah. Imagine. Jews come in, Christians come in, Muslims get out. What's your heart telling you? I'm gonna marry. No. Because he needs to have a bath. But they're not Muslims. The pagans entered Masjid al-Nabi, and there are no reports the Prophet stopped them from entering. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, he admitted some of them into the masjid. Two reports. In Sahih Bukhari number 62, Sahih Muslim number 12, Anas radiallahu anhu relates, a non-Muslim Bedouin named Imam ibn Talaba once entered the masjid on his camel. He made his camel kneel down, tied it, and he said, who amongst you is Muhammad? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was told, that man reclining fair-skinned, he is Muhammad. So what does it say in the Sahih Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim? A non-Muslim not only entered the masjid with his camel. The Prophet didn't say, oh, get him out, right? There's nothing to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another report. In Sahih Bukhari number 462, Sahih Muslim number 1764, Abu Huraira reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent some troops in the direction of Najd. They captured a man from Bani Hanifa called Thumama bin Uthal and brought him back to Medina. He was tied to a pillar in Masjid al-Nabi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed non-Muslims to enter the masjid, and non-Muslims are never pure. This indicates that all the more Muslims with a major hadith are allowed to enter the masjid. So what's the conclusion? From all this, we conclude that there is no valid evidence preventing a menstruating woman, a woman in her postnatal bleeding, or a junub from entering a masjid. Therefore, they are all permitted to enter it, especially because there is no soundproof which indicates this. Now, this is the problem. Look at the hardships that this incorrect understanding causes. Right? The believer is never impure, right? However, there is an etiquette. And we'll finish with this. There is an etiquette. This is excellent to do. In Sa'id ibn Mansur, in his Sunnah number 246, Ata ibn Yasar rahmatullah alayhi said, I saw a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sit in the masjid. He was in a state of janaba, but he did wudu first, but he didn't pray. So the Tabi'in said, I noticed one of the companions of Rasulullah, he was in a major state of impurity, but he did wudu and he entered the masjid. Meaning, he didn't pray, he's not pure, but he put himself into some sort of purity, you understand, to enter the masjid. So that's excellent, because the Sahaba are teaching me that. And also in another report, in Ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf 1-135, Zayd ibn Aslam said, rahmatullah alayh, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit in the masjid and discuss whilst they were not in possession of wudu. A man amongst them was in a state of janaba, used to join them in their discussions after performing wudu. So the Sahaba were teaching us that though you do not need to be in a state of purity to enter the masjid, it is highly encouraged for you to do so. So now, why then have many of the scholars, rahimahumullah, said that don't enter the masjid? And the response is, it is always safer to take that path. You understand? So we say, look, we understand. Because there's texts, they're weak texts. There's something there. And to err on the side of caution is always better. But you should never say, this is a must, right? Why? Because now you're going to the other extreme. We respect that. But for you to now say, oh brother, you Allah, but get out. And look at the irony, you know, to finish, you know, I won't mention the masjid. There was an open day in the masjid. Women came in, skirts on. Christians, Jews, scantily dressed. And one of the brothers was fuming. He goes, this same masjid doesn't allow our sisters to enter. And they've rolled out the red carpet with women wearing skirts to enter the masjid. Think about that. Was there any like questionnaire before they entered? If you don't mind, please don't get offended. Are you having your menstrual cycle? Like, none of that. Straight in. Probably had a pork sandwich before they entered. You're letting that into the masjid. And yet, sister, oh, brother, no, sister, sorry, you can't. Women can't come to masjids. Oh, Yahudi came in. Christian came in. And then he say, they don't even know what tuhur is. So, no, it goes against everything we understand. So, here, this verse may indicate that. But in actual fact, it's not a proof. That's why I mentioned the fiqh here. So, I'll recite the portion of the verse and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون ولا جنبا إلا عابري سبيل حتى تغتسلوا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.